Word in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to take it and study it, that you've seen fit to preserve your truth in a book that we can go to and read, and that your Holy Spirit illumines for us. We thank you that your word works in us, that we don't work to reform or convert or transform ourselves, but that rather you transform us through your word, and that you wash us and regenerate us by your word. We just thank you for that book and the truth that it contains. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, and that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and that we receive eternal life as a free gift through faith in that truth, in that good news, that gospel. And we thank you that not only are we saved by grace, but that we live under grace, and that we're not under some empty form of religious formalism or just traditional observance, but that rather your Spirit gives us life, and that we can truly live in grace, and that it's not our life, but it's your life flowing out through us, that you live your life in us. And we just thank you for all those things. We pray for the various ministries around the country and around the world. We pray for ministers that are preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And we just pray for a clarity of the gospel, that the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone would never be clouded by unclear terminology or unclear doctrines, that the truth of your grace would come through. We pray for believers that are seeking to know more of you and to learn more of your grace, that are not satisfied with denominationalism and tradition, but that really want to have a relationship with you. And we just pray that there would be ministers and other believers there to help them and show them your grace. And we just pray for the evangelists and other people that are doing the work of the ministry and that are building up fellow believers, teaching them who they are in Christ so they can function as members of the body of Christ. We pray for those that are confused, for believers that are stuck in traditional religious systems, and for believers that have turned away from your grace. And we just pray that we would be able to effectively minister to them, that we would be in your word, and we would understand your word, so that then we can take it and explain it and help them apply it to their lives. And we leave all of the effort to you. We know that any effort of ours is insufficient, imperfect, but that your work is perfect. And we just want to allow you to work through us. We pray for this Bible study now, that as your word is preached, that hearts would be open to it, that your word would be resident in us, and it would be resonant in us, that we wouldn't merely come to your word for this hour and then set it aside, but that these things would continue to be with us, and we would meditate on them and work them over in our minds all through the week, and that you would continue to work in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read again the first 7 verses. This is the first chapter, or the first sentence, rather, the first sentence of the first chapter in the book of Romans. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we began the first couple of weeks, we did some introduction through the book of Romans. We looked at some of the things about the historical facts of the book of Romans, where it fits dispensationally. We looked at some of the practical things, laid out kind of an outline of the book. If you remember those four cornerstones, the first five chapters teach the cornerstone of justification. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 teach the cornerstone of sanctification. 9, 10, and 11 explain dispensational issues and how Israel has been set aside. And then 12 through the end of the chapter teach us about presentation, how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Christ. Or we could also call that transformation, how we're transformed through the renewing of our minds. And then we just start to dig into that first verse. And Paul introduces the book with, first of all, the authorship. We know that from the very first word, that is Paul. And he begins all of his epistles that way. And Paul introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's where we spent most of our time last week, was looking at Paul's servanthood. And we looked at the Old Testament teachings regarding bondservant, because that's how Paul refers to himself here. He uses the word for a bondservant. And we studied that servanthood. And at the end of the study, we got in a little bit to the idea of apostleship. Now, Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. And since Paul introduces this issue of calling right away in this first verse, we're gonna go into it. Now, you notice in that first sentence, he used the word call or calling three times. In verse 6, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that he was called to be an apostle, and he says that we, to whom he writes the letter, are the called of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All right, and so we're going to look at this issue of calling, and we already talked about Paul being an apostle, but we'll review some of that this week as well. The issue of calling is one that sometimes gets confused in people's minds. It gets confused by religion and different things. Calling is really not that difficult of an issue. You know that, you know, when it's dinner time, you call your children to the table, and that's what a calling is here. Calling is an invitation. It's an appointment, or you know, it's being invited to something. And there's a good parable in the Gospels that demonstrates for us this issue of calling, and it really helps us to understand calling with regard to our salvation. And that's the parable of the marriage feast. Come to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 16, Luke 14, 16. We're going to look at this account in two different Gospels, and when we compare the two accounts, it helps us to see some things here. Luke 14, verse 16. And I'm going to read down through verse 24. Okay? Luke 14, 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now, to bid them, he's inviting them to come to this supper. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Okay, now come to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll look at a similar account here. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Verse 9, Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, now you see here that first of all, those that were called to the feast, those that were first called, they refused to come. Now there are some people that will say that everyone who is called, they will say, comes to eternal life. All right? And that's the Calvinist position, is that God only chooses to call some people, and those that he calls all come to him. You can see just from these parables that all who were called did not come. In fact, the ones who were originally called refused to come. Now, these parables have something to do with the nation of Israel. Don't confuse this and think that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about us directly here, but the principle still applies. Now, in these parables, he invites the leaders. He invites the important people, and it's those leaders of Israel that were called to the marriage feast, and they refused to come. The men like the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests, and they refused to come. And so the calling of God can be refused. In fact, you see there it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, because they refused to come, he goes out and calls anybody who will come, no matter if they have physical deformities, no matter what they have. Now, you remember that those with physical deformities were barred from serving as priests. They probably wouldn't be found in positions of leadership, and yet he goes out and invites all of those people to the wedding feast. And so not all of those who are called come. Now there's also another issue that comes up here. Not all of those who desire to come to the feast meet the requirements to get in. You see, because there was one man who was called, and he decided, yeah, I want that feast, because he was bidden. He was one of those that they went out and compelled to come in. But when the master comes and he looks at the people, there was one that wasn't wearing a wedding garment, and he didn't meet the requirements to be there. And so he was taken, and you see, he was to be taken and bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness. So not all of those that are called come, and not all of those that desire to come actually are allowed to enter. It's important to remember those two things, because you have today a call of the gospel, and we're going to talk about the gospel later on, but the gospel is the way that God calls people to himself today, and the gospel goes out, and everyone today in this dispensation, the gospel is to be preached to everyone, and it's that eternal life is available to everyone, but not all of them will come. Not all of them will decide to show up. Not all of them will want to have eternal life. And not only that, some of those who want to have eternal life will try to come in but won't meet the requirements. The wedding garment here, a garment in the Bible is, there's two kinds of garments that are associated with two different kinds of righteousness. There's man's righteousness, which is as filthy rags, not suitable to wear to a wedding celebration. And then there's God's righteousness, and the saints in Revelation, we see them, and they're wearing a fine white garment, and it says that white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's a righteousness that you receive from God. God calls men by the gospel. Those who respond to the call of the gospel, they receive righteousness. Now there are others who try to sneak in the back door. They try to get in without believing the gospel. They try to get in without receiving the free gift of eternal life. They try to work their own way there. And so they show up wearing their own garment, their own righteousness, and they are rejected. Okay? This whole issue of calling is very easy. Today in the dispensation of grace, all men are called to eternal life. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul will tell us what the means of calling is today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." How does God call people today? He calls them by the gospel. And it is God's desire. Look at 1 Timothy, since we're right there. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now the word "will" there doesn't mean that it's just something, some fact that's going to happen in the future. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. The word "will" there means desire. God desires all men to be saved. And you could say he wills all men to be saved. God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But you'll notice that not all men are saved. It's God's will for them all to be saved. And so the call goes out to everybody that you can be saved as a free gift by belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God desires that everyone hear that message and that everyone receive it. But God does not force anyone to receive that message. We saw that even with the gospel of the kingdom back there in the marriage supper, that they were not forced to come to the wedding. They received judgment if they didn't go, and he went and burned up their city. But they were not forced to come to the wedding, and these people aren't either. It's God's will for it to happen. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so Christ paid the price for all men, so now the message can go out to all men, and everyone is called to be saved. All right? Everyone is called. But there's a difference between being called and being the called. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, and verse 6, it says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." There's a difference between being called. See, if we use the example I used at the beginning, and it is dinner time, and you go out and call your kids, they may refuse to come. And if they refuse to come, you can't really say they are the called. You called them, but they are the called when they respond and they show up for dinner. And so the called are the people who respond, the people who heed the invitation, who heed the call. Paul says that he was called to be an apostle. Every person, the call of the gospel goes out to every person. And all those who believe the gospel are the called, but not every believer is an apostle. Now we introduced that word last week and began to look at some of the things connected with being an apostle. We noted last week that this is the very first time that the word apostle appears in your Bible in the singular. Up until this point, there was a group of men called the apostles, and if somebody wanted to identify themselves as one of them, they would say they were one of the apostles. They never would separate themselves from that group, because the apostles were that whole group of men. So, you know, nobody came along and said, "I am an apostle." They said, "I am one of the apostles." But when we get to Paul, he emphasizes not membership in the group of the 12 apostles, but rather his singular individual apostleship. And there's a contrast there between those apostleships. The 12 apostles, there's 12 of them because there's 12 tribes of Israel, and they're associated with Israel. Paul will tell us in Romans, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." And there again, you see him using that in the singular. He doesn't say, "I'm one of the apostles of the Gentiles." He says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And Bibles will do a lot of things with small words to change the meaning of that verse. One that I've seen very commonly is "I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." That's what some Bibles will say. If you have a Bible, if you're reading along and you have a Bible that says in Romans 11:13 that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, you need to be very careful reading that Bible, because that says something completely different than the Bible that I have in my hand, the Authorized Version, the King James Bible, which says Paul is the apostle, singular, the apostle of the Gentiles. And just changing those little words, two and three letter words, can completely change around the meaning of a verse. Actually, this issue of a singular apostle, outside of Paul's epistles, we looked at the verses last week, outside of Paul's epistles, there are only three verses which use the word apostle in the singular. One of those is Hebrews 3:1. We won't look at these again since we looked at them last week. But in Hebrews 3:1, Christ Jesus is called the apostle and high priest. And, of course, that's written to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the apostle, the one that was sent to the nation of Israel. In fact, he said that himself. He said, "I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, the word apostle actually means sent one. That when Jesus Christ said, "I am not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he's using the root word of the word apostle there. He could say, "I am not apostled but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so Jesus Christ, when in connection with Israel, Jesus Christ is a singular apostle, an apostle of the circumcision. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." There you have the witness of Paul, who is inspired here by the Lord. He says that the things he writes are the commandment of the Lord. And inspired by the Lord, he writes that Jesus Christ was a minister, not of all men, not of the Gentiles, but a minister of the circumcision. Okay? Who was Jesus Christ sent or apostled to? Who was he the apostle of? He was the apostle of the circumcision, of the nation of Israel. Now, he appointed the 12 as apostles, one for each tribe of the nation of Israel. But he also set up a hierarchy there. When he left, he appointed one of them to be the head of that group of apostles. And that was Peter. It was Peter that made the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ named Peter the stone. That's what the name Petros means, or Petra means, is the stone. And Peter became the head of that group of apostles. It was to Peter that Jesus Christ gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It was to Peter that he gave the power of binding and loosing. Okay, now there are certain denominations that makes a big deal about that, and they claim succession from Peter. But Peter was an apostle of the Jews. Peter was an apostle of the circumcision, and that program is no longer in effect today. It shows how far off the Roman Church is. You know, if they were going to try and claim any legitimacy today, it would have to be through Paul that they claimed apostolic succession. But they don't even do that. They try to claim apostolic succession from Peter. But Peter, in both of his epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, in the first verse of each of them, he refers to himself as a singular apostle. Okay, so you have Jesus Christ, who is an apostle, you have Peter, who is referred to as an apostle because he had that singular position with respect to the nation of Israel. But outside of those three uses, only in Paul's epistles do you find apostle used in the singular. Outside of those three uses, and outside of Paul's epistles, the word apostle is always in the plural. It's always the apostles, because they were taken as a group. They were a group. They weren't none of them was individually called to be an apostle as Paul was. All right. Now, I already said that the word apostle means a sent one, and there are qualifications to be an apostle. Now, you've got all kinds of people running around today that claim that they are apostles, but the qualification to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ was that you physically met with him, and he told you directly, not through his word, not through the Holy Spirit or something like that, but that he directly told you you're sent to go to someone. And the apostleship of Peter and the 12, for instance, he was there with them. He called them out by name, and he sent them to go. Even Matthias. Now let's look at Matthias, Acts chapter 1. Because be aware that there are some people out there that will claim that Matthias was not a legitimate appointment to the apostleship, and that Paul was really God's choice to be the 12th apostle, that Paul was God's choice to be the replacement for Judas. But we can see in Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay, now let's set the stage here for what's going on. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, the third day he rises from the dead, he appears to Peter and the 12, reveals himself to them, and we're told several times that he begins from Moses and all the prophets to show them all these things regarding himself. He goes through the entire Old Testament, and he teaches that thing to them for 40 days and 40 nights after his resurrection. He teaches them the Old Testament. He shows them all the things concerning himself. And then he leaves, and he says that they're supposed to wait at Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high. Now, that was only a period of 10 days, because the day of Pentecost comes 50 days after Christ's resurrection, and he was there with them for 40 days. So there's an interim period there of 10 days between the time that Christ ascends up into heaven and the day of Pentecost. And that's where we're at right now, is in this period. So they've just come off a 40-day Bible study course with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the author, sat down with them, explained all the scriptures to them, and Peter is doing some study on his own, or maybe even study with Christ, and he reads in the Psalms, and he understands that this psalm is talking about Judas. And it's a quote there from Psalm 69, and in your own time, maybe you want to go back there and read that psalm, and you'll see who it's talking about. It's clear that it's talking about Judas. And he quotes the verse to him. It says, verse 20, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. His bishopric, a bishop is an overseer, so his bishopric would be like an overseership. It would be a position of overseeing. It's talking about his position among the 12 apostles. And Peter didn't just come up with this idea on his own. He's reading the verses from the Old Testament, and the verses tell him that somebody has to be appointed to take Judas's place. So when somebody says that this was a mistake by Peter or something like that, they're either they're willfully or unwillfully ignorant of what's going on. Peter was reading the Word of God. It was the Word of God that told Peter to appoint someone to take Judas's place. God wasn't going to wait. See, somebody had to be appointed before Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, and these guys were going to preach to the 12 tribes. So it wouldn't do to have only 11 apostles at the day of Pentecost. There had to be somebody appointed during that period between Judas's suicide and the day of Pentecost. There had to be somebody appointed to take his place, so that as the 12 of them are there and teaching the 12 tribes of Israel, that there's one for each tribe. So Peter reads the Scripture. The Scripture tells him that somebody has to be appointed, and he follows the word of Scripture. He's completely in the will of God at this point. Now, you notice the requirements to be one of the 12. To be one of the 12, he says that, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained. Verse 21 said, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. See, there was a whole group of people that began to be followers of Jesus. Out of that group, he chose 12. Now, there were more that were with him the whole time. From the time that he went and was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit descended on him to the time that he was taken up into heaven just a few days before this, somebody had to be ordained. So that was the requirement. Now, it appears that out of all the people that were there, the 120, it says that there were two in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, I don't know if these were the only two that met the requirement, or if there were more that met the requirement, but for some reason they picked these two men. And Matthias is one of them, and Joseph Barsabbas is the other one. And they used the method of casting lots. Verse 24, it says, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? Here, they cast lots. Some people use that to cast doubt on the process here, and they'll say that if they were really in the will of God, they wouldn't have had to cast lots. They wouldn't have left it up to chance. But casting lots is a method that God used a lot in the Old Testament. When Israel comes into the land and you have 12 tribes and you have to divide up the land, you go back and look at how they divided up the land and they cast lots upon it. That's how they divided it up. There's many times where God instructed people to cast lots to choose things. And so it's no problem that they cast lots here. That doesn't mean that they're out of the will of God. In fact, they pray to God. You remember that Jesus Christ told Peter that whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven, and whatever he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. And so it's the same man here that instructed by the Scriptures, decides to appoint somebody to take Judas's place. They use a God-ordained method of choosing someone, casting lots, a method that God had used many times before. And it says that he was numbered with the 11. Now, the Scriptures that we read later on confirm to us that Matthias is one of the 12. Come to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 4, it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, who's he talking about there when he says the 12? He's not talking about Judas. Judas went and tried to give back the money, and then he went and killed himself, and he never saw Christ in his resurrection. So who's being numbered among the 12 there? It's Matthias. Now, he hadn't been appointed as one of the 12 yet when Christ is there appearing to them. But you see, he appeared to the 12. Matthias is included there. When it talks about the 11, you know, that period between Judas's suicide and the appointment of Matthias, it'll refer to the 11. It won't refer to them as the 12. But the 12 there, I mean, clearly he includes Matthias. And he's not including himself because Paul wasn't even saved yet at this time that he's talking about. And so he says that Jesus Christ appeared to the 12. So we have not only, you know, we can see in the account in Acts itself, so I have it confirmed to us by Scripture that Matthias was the one that was numbered among the 12. Paul's apostleship had a very different significance. And we looked at some of the verses last week, and we'll look at those again. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Paul, when you come to the book of Galatians, where Paul is defending his apostleship, his Gentile apostleship, you might expect, if you didn't know better, you might expect Paul to try to show how close he was to the 12. You might expect him to try and say, you know, Peter and those guys endorsed what I have to say. But you know what? He never does that. Throughout the first two chapters of Galatians, he continually distances himself from Peter and the 12. He says, I didn't go up to see him. The first time I did, after 3 years, he says he was only there for 15 days, and then it wasn't 14 years until he got back to Jerusalem and saw Peter and the 12 again. There was no priority for him to go to Jerusalem and join himself to the 12. There was no need for him to try and validate his apostleship by appealing to Peter and the 12. But instead, what we find is that Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 7, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Paul says that not only is their apostleship different, he says their gospel is different. And we'll get to that, hopefully, tonight. Now, I look at the time, and our time is almost gone. Time goes so fast in this study. But maybe we'll get to the gospel, the different gospels tonight. But you see that there's one gospel committed to Paul. There's another gospel committed to Peter. And now that's another thing that a lot of Bibles will change. And they'll make it one gospel with two audiences. But you see, it's not one gospel with two audiences. It's two separate gospels. The verse clearly says that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And what we'll look at when we talk about the gospel, and later on we'll look at this some more, is when you have the words gospel of, okay, in your Bible, when you come across the phrase gospel of blank, whatever it is, gospel of blank, whatever's in the blank defines the content of the gospel. All right? Keep that in mind. When you have gospel of, the next word is going to define for you the content of the gospel. So, when you talk about the gospel of the kingdom, and we'll look at the verses later on, that is a gospel about the kingdom. The kingdom is the content of that gospel. The kingdom is the good news. Gospel means good news, and you have good news of the kingdom. When you have the gospel of peace, peace is the content of that gospel. It's good news of peace. The good news message is peace. When you have the gospel of Jesus Christ is the content of that gospel. When you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Christ, the Bible never says that Jesus himself taught the gospel of Christ. Peter doesn't teach the gospel of Christ. Only Paul will tell you what the gospel of Christ is. And so Paul preaches the good news about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the gospel of the grace of God, the content of that gospel is God's grace. It's a gospel, it's good news about God's grace. And here when you have the gospel of the circumcision, it's not the gospel to the circumcision, because we see Gentiles getting saved with that gospel. It's the gospel about the circumcision. See, it's the gospel about the nation of Israel and their kingdom that's going to come and the king who's going to come and that salvation is offered through that nation. when you talk about the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's not the gospel to the uncircumcision, because Paul preached it to Jew and Gentile alike. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision, because it's a good news that God is now dealing with man, not on the basis of nations, not on the basis of ethnicity, but he's dealing with man, all men equally. And so the Jew, his circumcision in this dispensation is counted for uncircumcision because he doesn't keep the righteousness of the law. And there is no circumcision in the flesh today. We are the circumcision, Paul says, that it's a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision that God performs when you get saved. But there is no circumcision of the flesh today. And so Paul's gospel is a gospel about the uncircumcision. And, you know, people will say, they'll level the accusation at us, that they'll say, you teach two different gospels. Or you teach that there are two different gospels. And you know what? It's even worse than that. There's a lot more than two gospels. Now, there's two main ones that we talk about because they contrast each other. But there's many more than two messages of good news in your Bible. My Bible has about, I don't know, about 1,400 pages. And if you think there's only one message of good news in 1,400 pages, you know, God's a pretty good author. He knows how to write a book, and he knows how to say things briefly and concisely. It doesn't take him 1,400 pages to tell one message of good news. There are many messages of good news in your Bible to different people at different times with different contents. And the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is something that now in hindsight we can see through all the scriptures. But we'll see when we look at the different gospels that the gospel of the kingdom did not include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not every gospel that has been preached for salvation throughout your Bible contains the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Even though that's the only way someone can get saved today, and that's the only gospel that should ever be preached today for salvation, it's not the only gospel in your Bible. See? Now, there's a lot of times today when people will mix gospels together, not recognizing that there's more than one, and they'll try and mix everything together and make one gospel. And when you mix everything together, all you get is mixed up. And there are so many people that are confused about salvation, that are confused about their position in Christ, because they've never heard a clear gospel. They've never heard the gospel of the uncircumcision. They've never heard the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, so you see those two apostleships there. He that was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Let's see, I lost my spot there. That's Galatians chapter 2. Give me just a second to get back there. He says, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so you see Peter's apostleship to the circumcision. Now there it uses the word of as well. It's an apostleship of the circumcision. And Paul says he was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And you see what the result is? When Peter and the 12 realize that Paul has a new gospel, see the agreement they make in verse 9? They agree that they're going to only go to the circumcision. See? Now you have the word to. That at this point, they're going to go unto the circumcision. And Paul is going to go to the heathen. And that's heathen Jews, heathen Gentiles that Paul's going to go to. And so they recognize, Peter and the 12 recognize that Paul had a different gospel. It's too bad Christians today don't recognize that. They'll try to follow Peter and the 12, but Peter and the 12 would tell you, go and listen to what Paul has to say. In fact, Peter says just that in 2 Peter 3. People today are all confused about that. If they would understand the apostleship of Paul, it would help clear up all those issues. And so after this agreement, Paul is going to be the one that takes this new gospel out to everyone. And Peter and the 12 aren't going to make any more converts. They aren't going to do any more missions. Thomas isn't going to go to India and establish a church, like tradition says. Andrew isn't going to go down to... where did Andrew go? Andrew's not going to go to Russia and establish the Russian Orthodox Church. Philip isn't going to go to Ethiopia and establish the Ethiopian church. You know, you have all these churches and traditions that claim to be founded by the apostles, but they have complete disregard for Scripture, where those guys said they weren't going to go do that. And so unless they were dishonest, unless God told them to go and break their word or something like that, those churches weren't started by Philip and Andrew and Peter and Thomas. They didn't go out to those countries and establish Gentile churches. It was Paul that was given the task of doing that, and that was Paul's apostleship. He was called to be an apostle. He was invited or appointed to be an apostle, to be a sent one, and he responded to that call. Now, one last word on the apostleship of Jesus Christ, because I mentioned that earlier, and the verse was Hebrews 3:1. We didn't turn to it, but I think it was posted in the text. So let's look at that one again. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." All right, now there it calls Jesus Christ, this writer to the Hebrews, says that Jesus Christ is the apostle and high priest of the profession of the Hebrews. Okay, he's not writing to Gentiles, he's not writing to you and me today, any more than James is or Peter is, but he writes to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the apostle and the high priest of the profession of the Hebrews. Now, look at Matthew 15. I mentioned this verse earlier, but we didn't read it. And I want to read the verse because I don't want you to ever take anything for, you know, just for what I say. I want you to read the verses and see what the verses say. Matthew 15, verse 22 says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See the word sent there? That's the word, it's the same root word as the word apostello. He's saying, I am not apostled, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ is not our apostle today. People will answer that. If you go around and ask people, just do a survey in your area, go door to door, and ask people if they're believers, if they're Christians, say, who is your apostle? And the first answer you're going to get is, well, first you're going to get a blank stare. Then you're going to get, well, I don't know. And then most people will say, with a question mark at the end of the sentence, they'll say, Jesus Christ. And that, you know, that just comes from the confusion that's out there in the church today between the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is not the apostle of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is not the apostle of the Gentiles. You won't find a single verse that says he is. He himself, from his own mouth, said, I am not sent, I am not apostle, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who is Jesus Christ the apostle of? Hebrews tells us he's the apostle of the profession of the Hebrews. And absolutely, Ohio Steve, he is the Savior to the Gentiles, and we find out just how he saved the Gentiles today through the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus Christ can call himself an apostle. Who was he sent by? He didn't send himself. He was sent by the Father to the nation of Israel, and so he was the apostle of their profession. He, in turn, sent out 12 apostles to the nation of Israel. And then later, he calls out a new apostle, Paul, and he sends Paul to the heathen, to the Gentiles, calls him the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is our apostle today. That's the correct answer to that question, by the way, if there's anybody in the room that didn't know the answer to that one. If somebody ever says, who is your apostle? It's the apostle Paul. Because today, the nation of Israel is set aside. They're just the same as the Gentiles today. In essence, you could say that they are Gentiles today. And Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And so anybody today who's a believer, your apostle, the one who is sent to you, is the apostle Paul. Okay, now we already saw the verse there in Romans 15:8 where it said about the Lord Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision. Look, come back to Romans 15. And look at Romans 15:15. All right? 15:8 said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the Jewish fathers, the Jewish patriarchs. Romans 15, verse 15, however, says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I, Paul," that's who's speaking, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." You know what that verse tells you? That's an important verse to understanding Paul's epistles, because some people will say, they will say that, yes, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, but some of those things that were going on in the kingdom church carry over into today, even though Paul doesn't mention them. And they'll take things that Paul said were temporary, and they'll say, well, those things still continue today. Even though that was a part of the kingdom church, it still continues today. But what does Paul say? He says, "I won't speak of anything. I won't speak of anything that God hath not wrought by me." See, other people think that some of the things Paul taught in his early ministry were just for the nation of Israel, that the letters that Paul wrote during his Acts ministry were not to the body of Christ or you know, something like that. But what does Paul say? He doesn't say that he's teaching Israel or anything. He says, "I'm only going to speak the things that God has wrought by me." And he says he wouldn't dare to speak of anything that Christ didn't work by him. And he says to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So Paul is never, in his epistles, he's never teaching the kingdom gospel. He's never teaching the kingdom doctrine. There are some things that are transitional that passed away, but he's always speaking to the body of Christ, and he says he won't speak of those things that Christ hasn't wrought by him. All right, so just taking a look at my notes here. That pretty much concludes the issue of Paul's apostleship. Now, that'll come up again. The reason things are going so slow at first is we have several things that are introduced to us right away. Now, when they come up again, we won't have to go as far in depth because we'll already have the foundation laid right here at the beginning. So the farther we get into the book, the faster we'll move. But right now, we want to just take it word by word and define what he's saying. So far, Paul has said, in Romans 1, verse 1, he begins with his name, identifying the authorship of the letter. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." That's how far we've gotten so far in this study. And we don't have the time to do it tonight, but next week we'll do that next phrase, "separated unto the gospel of God." And I think you'll see some interesting things there when Paul talks about himself being separated unto the gospel. And just to give you kind of an introduction, a little bit of a preview of next week. Separation in the Bible, when somebody is separated, they are always separated from one thing unto another thing. And what we'll look at the beginning of the study next week is we'll see where God began to separate the nations and how then he separated one nation out from among the nations. And then we'll also see how he separated Paul out from among that nation in order to go out to everybody, and how he was separated unto this gospel of God, this good news of God that he talks about. And we'll also talk about just what that good news of God is, that gospel of God is, because some of the wording here in these first few verses confuses people. When they begin to understand that the good news that Paul preached was a mystery and that was kept secret since the world began, but then you read Romans chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." If Paul's preaching the gospel of God, and the gospel of God is promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, then what's the mystery? How could the mystery have been kept secret? And why does he refer to the mystery of the gospel? So we'll talk about some of those things next week. What we're going to do right now is I'll say a word of prayer in closing, and then we'll have any discussion. if anybody has questions about the study tonight, or if you have any, we'll open it up for open discussion as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the apostleship of Paul. We thank you that you sent him with this message of grace to teach the mystery, to teach the grace of God to us Gentiles. We thank you for this dispensation of grace in which we live, and we thank you for the ability to see these things from your word. And we pray that we would be able to show them to others and teach them of your grace and teach them of the dispensation of grace as well. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.